So Job did not know it was God and his spirit around him that made him keep the law. He thought all this time that God gave this law and he kept it. And he was able to keep it. And that's why God blessed him. And when Job talks about my righteousness and my integrity, and this integrity is speaking about that I'm going to keep it, I'm going to do it, my word is good, I'm going to keep my heart to the Lord. They can take everything else away from me, but that I will keep. That was basically what he was saying. And as long as he had that spirit working with him, yes, that's what was going to happen. Okay. Now, God did the same teaching and lesson to me. So I understand this very, very well. God had taken away everything, all those physical things from me. And I had a lot. And I had a lot more than most all of the people in the church had. And he took it all away, and he allowed Satan really, it was Satan's bribes in the first place, but then he allowed all of that to be taken away as God continued to reveal this truth to me. But I'll tell you something, after everything was gone, the homes and the cars and the money and the properties and investments and you name it, all the nice vacations, all the nice things, all the wonderful things that this so-called world could give you. Nice business, everything. Took it all. But I thought in my mind, and I remember thinking it, what I would hold on to, because it was the only thing I had left, I'm going to hold on to my word, my righteousness, you see, my integrity. Satan can take it all, but he's not going to take that. I'll take this to the grave. And you know what? That's what all of you think too. And that's what Job thought. Some of you do it so much you run around trying to get this great name. Trying to show your great integrity that people will have great things to say about you later. And Christ says, if you're part of mine, everyone's going to hate you. You know? So don't go around and try to do this that much. You know, try to live a Christian life. That's all you can do. But all of that's going to be taken away anyway and gone. See, I thought I could hold on to it too, just like Job did. Because that was not material or physical. I'll hold on to that until I die. That part they can't take away. Well, I want to tell you very quickly that God has ways of quickly taking that away from you. And he did to Job, and he did to me, and he will to you. Because that's the last part. That's the last thing you hold on to. And God wants that out of you too. When he says that no flesh will glory, he means it. And you will never glory in front of him. If you think your word or your name or your honor is something, beware. God thinks it is nothing. And God says it's all a bunch of vanity. That's all it is. See, I can understand Job. Been there, seen that, done that. Now, fortunately, God had a lot more mercy upon me. He didn't strike me with the boils. He didn't do all the other things. But we got the point very quickly. And you know, you really have to be brought to that. When finally your word, your integrity, all of that is gone, through circumstances that God so creates, then you can finally be a vessel. You can finally be a servant that he can use. Because then, whatever he does in your life, whatever he reveals, you give him 100% of the glory and honor. And before all of this junk is taken away from you, you can't. You hold on to your little poor portion. Remember Mr. Armstrong saying, when he was whipped down and brought down to the lowest, he says, "Father, I am a burnt out hunk of junk. There's nothing left. If you can use it, great. Otherwise, I'm going to die." And that's where he does bring his servants, the ones that he really uses to accomplish something. So, keep that in mind, brethren, because that's within all of us. All of us. No exception. There is no exceptions to that rule. Job 29, verse 14. He says, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe." See? These are the different things that he had in his mind, and of course he did, and he justified himself too. And by his knowledge, he could. Job 32, verse 2. Here, he says, one of his friends, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." Okay? But he was righteous in his own eyes. He really was. He had done nothing wrong. But this Elihu that spoke last, this fourth friend, he says, it was kindled, in verse 2, is kindled, he says, "Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God." See, Elihu was given some insight here. Some people, even at college, speculated that he possibly could be an angel or whatever, but he obviously was being given inspiration by God through his spirit to get this thing worked out toward the end. And that's why his wrath was kindled, because he was able to see a little bit. And he was angry because he justified himself rather than God. And this was righteousness according to the law. See? And according to the law, Job is saying, you know, God owed me. God owed him because he did this law right. You can put down on your notes and read this in Romans 4:4. Paul talks about, well, if all of your righteousness came by doing the law, then it isn't under grace, but it's of debt. Then God owes you. But it isn't. It's under grace. All of it comes through God. And in that chapter, verse 7, it talks about those sins are forgiven. All those physical sins are forgiven. Of course, he was talking more in the plan of God there. So in Job 33, in verse 13, you know, he's still talking here to Job. And he says, "Why do you strive against him? For he giveth no account of any of his matters." He doesn't have to give account. God doesn't have to give account for any of his matters. He's perfect. He just does it. He doesn't have to do this. In chapter 34, verse 35, he's still speaking here to Job. And he say, "Job has spoken without knowledge." See? Job spoke without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. Why? It's interesting. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to turn back to Job 28:28. To go along with that. And where, let's see, who is speaking here? I think it's Job speaking. And he says, unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. But here he's saying chapter 34, he is saying that Job spoke without knowledge and without wisdom. It's very important to understand that. And in chapter 35, verse 2, he says, think you this to be right? That you sayeth, my righteousness is more than God's? Because that's almost what Job was going for here. And he is saying, well, do you think your righteousness is more than God's, Job? Do you really believe that? Because that's the way you're kind of talking. Now, Job was not in any way meaning that, but that's the way it was coming across. Because remember, all they had was the law. We're going to come back to this article now, and we're going to have to go through it fairly quick. So we'll pick this up with Elihu speaking. Elihu, the most sensible and the last of Job's friends to speak, pointed out that one's being righteous or unrighteous has virtually no effect on God. One's actions, however, good or bad, can profit or harm a fellow human being. They have no influence whatsoever on what God does. God, this is a quote from 1 Corinthians 10:22, says, God, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You see, we're not. The bottom line is that Job was questioning God why he was doing what he was doing. That's really what Job was doing. He was questioning why. Why are you doing this? It did not seem fair that somebody who did nothing wrong should be made to suffer so greatly. Now stop here and put yourself in this situation. Imagine how you might react to having your life completely destroyed. You have not only lost your family and your possessions, but you now must endure constant excruciating pain and are unable to do anything. Do you honestly think that you would come through this and behave yourself any better than Job? No way. No way. You would be sitting on top of a mountain of self-pity and asking yourself over and over, why me, Lord? Why do I have to suffer when others are far worse, who are far worse, get to breeze through life a lot easier? What have I done to deserve this? Unless you are better than Job, you would have to admit that at least some of these thoughts would cross your mind. This is only the natural reaction that anyone would have in such a situation, including Job. Now notice that Job's response is to this natural reaction. And this is, and we'll read this later again, Job 40, verse 8. He's talking to God, God's talking to Job. He says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? This is what's really happening here. Wilt thou condemn me that you may be righteous? Now we hear God speak. Are you going to disannul my judgment? This is not exactly the response one would expect, is it? You know, from God. You'd have him go up there and explain this away. But no, he just says, why are you doing this? It says, remember, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. He does not think the way you think. Do you think for a moment that Job or even you would ever consciously or deliberately try to disannul God's judgment and condemn him? Of course not. Yet that is exactly what Job was doing. Now you can turn to Romans 9. We're going to start in verse 11 here. I'm just reading this article. Turn to Romans 9:11, which will continue to reveal God's mind and attitude in this very matter. This is speaking of Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, it's the purpose of God according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that called. Now verses 12 and 13 of Romans 9. It was said unto her, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated or loved less. Take note of this. This is God's judgment, his decision, his will on what was to be. No one had any decision to make here. God just made it. He made it before the events even happened. We have always thought that the terms God's judgment or the judgment of God was synonymous with the judgment day, which happens at the end. We have tended to equate the term judgment with condemnation, because that is generally what we are guilty of when we judge somebody. When we judge somebody, we never give them a break. We just sentence the person to hell right away, don't we? It says God's judgment is what his decision is. It is what he has decreed. It is his pronouncement for what will be. It is everything that is his will. It is not limited to one specific event or time period. Continuing in Romans here, he says, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He says, here's the same natural reaction again to something that God is doing. He says, God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's not up to the individual and what you do and what you don't. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Seeing what all happened in that time. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And it still is to this day, isn't it? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. You will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Notice that God is again being questioned on why he is doing what he is doing. Just as Job did, and just as you and I do. To our carnal minds, it just doesn't seem fair, does it? Okay, in verse 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who art you that replieth against God. You know, who are we to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another unto dishonor? You know, doesn't he have this? He has the right. We don't. I'm just throwing a scripture here in Isaiah 29:15. It says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? You know, they are saying in their hearts that they are their own persons and can do what they want. But you can't. God is the one who directs your life if you have God's Spirit. In verse 16, still here in Isaiah, it says, surely your turning the things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding? It really does cut right down to the quick, doesn't it? He does it. We don't. This attitude is Satan's attitude. God will not let this slip by. He just doesn't. And this attitude who thinks that we can do something on our own and we can choose, that's just a satanic attitude. Back to this article. Remember, God will do exactly as He pleases. He is not a respecter of persons. And that's found in Acts 10:34. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Isaiah 64:8. There is no power in the universe that can stop him. Who are we to ever question God? Who are we to ever question him? Talks about in Proverbs 16:41, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. See, he's done everything. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. You know, when you start putting all these scriptures together, it's there, isn't it? Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He's going to do it any way he wants. Isaiah 55:11 states, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. It says in the article, yes, it certainly is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. I mean, it really is, isn't it? He will do to us and with us what he wants, whether we like it or not. There is no room for any argument. That is why Christ said that he said to Peter when he contradicted, let me say that again. That is why Christ said what he said to Peter when he contradicted God's judgment. And you can read this in Mark 8:31 through 33. Peter was of Satan's mind, even though he meant well. And this is when Christ said that he was going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, this will never happen. You know, we'll stand up. And Christ says, get behind me, Satan. Even though Peter thought he was saying something good, he was still of that world and still of that mind, still of Satan's attitude. He meant well, but it still didn't cut it with God. It was God's purpose that Satan be allowed to attack Job and his family. Job had nothing to do with it. Job did not do anything to deserve it. He was not being punished. You have to understand that. Job was not being punished. But his righteousness did not have any influence on God's decision to use him in fulfilling his word. We have to always keep that in mind, no matter what Job did, even though it was by the Spirit. Didn't affect God and what he was doing. He was going to do his will. He was going to set this out as an example. Very quickly, let's turn back here. Just very briefly to Job in chapter 38. This is when, and we'll just skim on through here very quickly. You know, now it says in chapter 38 of Job, verse 1, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, so now he starts to speak to him. And he's saying, come on, what are you doing? And in verse 3, he says, gird up now your loins like a man. Be a man, for I will demand of you an answer. He wants this now. And he says in verse 4, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know? Declare if you have understanding. Now suddenly, Job is talking to God. Now God is going to reveal a little bit to him, a little bit more about the power of God. Not just a little law. Not just the law of the Ten Commandments and the law of God where you get blessings and cursings. He's going to start to reveal the power and the majesty of what he is. In verse 6, he says, whereupon are the foundations fastened? See, where's the cornerstone? Well, Job couldn't answer any of this. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, where were you, Job? Verse 12, hath you commanded the morning since your days? You know, do you have any power? Can you do this? And 13, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. Do you have the power to get rid of evil too? Verse 16, hath thou entered into the spring of the sea, or hath walked in the search of the depth? You know, have you done any of this? 22, hath thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hath thou seen the treasures of hail? You haven't. You haven't understood these miracles. Verse 28, hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? You know, they're very simple little things. But whoa, how can you do any of that? You know, we're in a different league here. We're not talking about being righteous to a law, are we? This is great power. This is the very mind of God. Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that abundance of water may cover you? Can you call down the rain? You can't do that. And 36, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Verse 41, who provides for the raven his food? when his young ones cry out? You know? Who put this whole ecological system in balance? Who created all these things? Where were you? You know? And he wants something. He goes on in 39 to explain more things. You all know this, and it's tremendous to read through it occasionally. But here in Job 40, verses 1 through 5, he starts to talk to him a little bit more. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? Are you going to instruct me? He that reproves God, let him answer. Then Job answered and said, well, yeah, I know, I'm seeing enough here. Of course, I'm paraphrasing this, but this is what was in his mind. I'm seeing enough. Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer? I'm going to lay my hand upon my mouth. You know, I'm seeing things now that I didn't see before. And God comes right back and he says, gird up your loins in verse 7. You know, be a man. He says, I'm going to declare. He says, I want an answer from you. And in verse 8, we read this before, we referred to this. It says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? God's thinking, his way, his will, his pleasure. Are you going to disannul his judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, God, that you scrawny little thing down there, that you can think that you're righteous because you followed a couple of laws? We're in a much bigger area here than just keeping some laws. The laws are important, and he did it. But let's not try to compare righteousness here. You know, the righteousness of the law is one thing. The righteousness of God is something else. That's what's important. That's what the lesson is. Then he goes through in chapter 41. We don't have the time to do this. But he does tell him in verse 10 of verse chapter 41. He says, none is so fierce that dare steer him up. He's talking about Leviathan here. Satan. You want to steer up Satan? You think you can come against this beast? You can't. Be good if you read through this and get it. All of this is describing more of Satan. That's what this chapter is doing in verse chapter 41. And he ends there in chapter 41 with verse 34, and he says, he beholds all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. And that's of his kingdom here on this earth, Satan's kingdom. You see, we form, as Job did, we form God in our own image. And he's kind of like our little buddy, isn't he? We've brought him down to our standard so we can talk with him and we can reason with him and he can understand our side. Isn't that the way most of your prayers go? Instead of falling on your face and crying out for mercy in this fouled up world, and that God, whatever his purpose is for us, just have mercy on us through it until we get to the end. See, God's Spirit is starting to open his eyes so he can see God. It's a reference in Hebrews 2:14 where it is the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power. That's what allows you to see what God wants you to. And it allows you to begin to see this mighty, mighty Father that we have. We know the Scriptures in Psalms 39:5, that man's best state, his best state on his best day of his best year of his life is vanity. You can't get around that. It's vanity. And Isaiah 64:6 says that man's righteousness are as filthy rags. And he's talking about some righteousness, following the law. But it's still nothing to compare with the Father. In Proverbs 29:20, verse 9, you know, who can say, I made my heart clean, or I am pure from sin. Who can say that? This is what Job started to see. This is what started to happen. And we'll come back to this article here, and we'll finish this off. It says, this is what Job finally came to see when all was said and done. And we're going to quote Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. He didn't know this before. Now he really starts to understand this. And that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. See, all of his babblings have been things that he has understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you. This is what our prayer ought to be. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of you, and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears. But now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent and change in dust and ashes. That's where it brought him when he truly saw the glory of God. It says, yes, even righteous Job came to realize that he had known God only intellectually up until that time. When he actually was made aware of God in his heart, it was a completely different matter. And this is what has happened. You know, you and I, now think of this, brethren, because this comes right down now to you. We're not talking about Job. We're not talking about anyone else. This is you, not the guy next to you. You. You and I and the church. We were the ones who were self-righteous when we judged Job, weren't we? We were the ones. We were the self-righteous wretches sitting around judging Job just like his stupid friends, weren't we? And what did we come up with? What was our great conclusion? Our great conclusion was Job was self-righteous because we judged him. And what did God say? God says, don't judge one another. And we took our brother right here and we judged him. And the church judged him. And we found him self-righteous. You know what? We were self-righteous. We didn't see God either. You know, God had something to say about Job's three friends there in chapter 42. He was mad and angry with those three. Not the last one, but those other three. And he had Job go and sacrifice all kinds of animals for them. And he said, Job, you have to come and ask for forgiveness for those friends. And when he did that, then Job gave back to Job all of the glory of God. And he brought back all those physical things. And he did that. He did that. He made him go through that for God's glory. And he made him sacrifice for his friends. You know, it's a good thing Christ died for our sacrifice, or God would be awfully angry with us for judging, wouldn't it? Job was not self-righteous. God said that he was perfect and upright, fearing God and hating evil, and that's the way he was. Job was righteous by the law. Job was also ignorant and unaware of how great God was, wasn't he? And so were we before we had God's Spirit. God, by his word, opened up his eyes to God's understanding and wisdom. And like Job, we, like Job, thought that we knew God's plan of salvation. And we didn't. And all we did was crucify poor Job. It says we didn't. See, we didn't know God's true plan of salvation. God now has opened up our eyes here in this congregation, at least, and everyone else later. He's opened up our eyes to see his true plan of salvation. And now, for the first time in our lives, we are beginning, just beginning to see our Father the way he is, and what real love he has for all of his children. That's what we're finally coming to understand ourselves. We all judged each other before. We all judged Job, so we're all guilty of that, and we all judged each other, didn't we? But now, knowing the true plan, starting to really understand, having our eyes opened, we now judge Satan, don't we? We're always seeing that it's Satan, and we're always judging Satan, not our fellow human beings. Now that's a big turnaround from coming from judging one another to judge Satan. So, was Job self-righteous? The answer was no. No, he was not. He was righteous, but by that law. He heard by his ears about God, and God let him see with his eyes and with his heart. Then he saw what true, holy righteousness really is, and he knew that he did not have holy, true righteousness. God put Job through this so we could see our Father more clearly. You know, we ought to be very, very thankful of that. That all of these examples have been done so we could understand and see. And we have to think back on how we have judged people. And we judged Job, didn't we? I mean, that's a slap in the face, but we did. We judged him. We call him self-righteous. God never did. God just opened up his mind a little bit more to see the wonders of God. And then, as Paul and Job both knew and understood, that the righteousness of keeping the law, which has to be done and which is good, has no comparison to what the Holy Father in heaven has and his true righteousness. And we have to be very, very careful not to disannul God's judgment. And when things go on in our life, go and ask for mercy. Don't question why he is doing it. Because that's what Job started to do. He started to question it. I'm right. I'm perfect. Why are you doing this? He wanted to know. And once he found out who God really was and how powerful and great he was, he didn't ask that question anymore, did he? He says, I repent. I change. I'm not going to say this anymore. Now I see you, Father. And as we know more and more of the true plan of salvation and see our Father the way we should have been seeing him and see his wonders and his glory, let us come to God always with that humility, with that attitude of mind that he is in our life and he will do it. And we can thank him that he has given us all of these examples. And the greatest thing that we can learn is not to judge one another, but go ahead and judge Satan, because that's what we're always going to be doing. We're going to judge him and throw him in the lake of fire. And it's because of his stuff that goes on this earth that we have the problem. So pray for one another, pray for me, and we all pray for you. So have a good week, and we'll see you...